Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you, please be seated. Our sermon text for this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. As we begin, let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. O Lord, let these words of Paul be our prayer for your church. Bless us this morning as we look to these words of your apostle. Amen. New York, Los Angeles, London, Paris, Beijing, Tokyo, all big cities. I don't know about you, but for me personally, I love big cities. I love going to big cities because I love to watch people and interact with people. I like to also mess around with people as well and see how people do things in big cities. I love talking to strangers. I'm not a person that is nervous around people. I'm like my father as well. My father was Facebook before Facebook was a thing. My dad would find connections with people. Even in the middle of nowhere, he would find someone that you knew and he knew out of nowhere. But this is why, for me personally, I love big cities. Because I love to see how people interact. Because when you go to these big cities, you witness their power and their prestige. Not only nowadays, but some of these held it back in the day as well. Places like London, Paris, Rome, and others across the globe. So today, we hear once again about Ephesus. Ephesus was one of those major cities in the ancient world. It was filled with great wealth and prosperity. When Paul visited this city of Ephesus, it was considered the third largest city in ancient Roman Empire. It was directly behind Rome and Alexandria. This city of Ephesus had a population when Paul visited there in the early first century of between 250 and 300,000 people called it home. The population had such high numbers because it was considered the gateway to Asia. Many major crossroads and trade routes found their way through Ephesus. If you were in the Asia and ancient world, you had to go through this town. At one time, Ephesus was called the imperial capital of Asia. So does anybody know what the word Ephesus means? This is the thing I learned recently too. The word Ephesus literally means appetite. It means appetite. So all these human appetites were found there in Ephesus. Some good appetites, but some also bad appetites as well. And the biggest attraction in Ephesus was this temple of Artemis. I'm sorry you can't see it nowadays because it'd be a ruin. So I decided to put up on the screen what it would have looked like when Paul visited there. This temple was used not only as a place of worship, but this temple of Artemis was the treasury and the center of the economic life for Ephesus. This temple was built actually before Paul's time. It was built in the year 560 BC. The temple was commissioned by King of Lydia name as Croesus. King Croesus was the one that commissioned the building of it. This King Croesus was known for his vast wealth in the ancient world. In ancient times, people would say things and compare their wealth to this king by saying, as rich as King Croesus, which meant that they were bountiful with gifts and blessings. King Croesus is credited for the invention of the first currency and also the coinage system that we use still to this day. With such wealth and invention, he created this temple where people could deposit their money into safekeeping, which is the early form of what you and I call the banking system. Potential thieves, they would not steal from this temple because they were afraid that the gods would be angry with them if they had messed around with the temple. So who was this Artemis? There's a goddess of the ancient world. In many places in Greece, she is known as the goddess of the virgins. However, here in Asia, there was a significant difference. She was known as the goddess of fertility and of violence. Some historians maintain that within these temple walls and temple courts, young women would be forced into sexual slavery. Pagan leaders taught that these physical acts of sexual love guaranteed things for those who participated in. Less violence, greater harvest, successful voyages, and physical and financial prosperity. These were not acts of love. They weren't acts of love, but instead they were ungodly acts of violence, trying to appease a false goddess of the ancient world. So do we find ourselves acting like those who try to appease a false god? Do we act like this in our day-to-day lives? We people are not much different than those Ephesians of Paul's day. We want to try to make others love us. We want others to love us. And we try all sorts of maneuvers to make people love us. In this past, when I was working on this sermon, I found different articles that you can just do Google search and find ways that people try to make others love us. In an article titled, How to Make People Fall in Love with You, the authors of this article wrote that there's three ways that you can make people love with you. First, people must know your body language, which includes you must smile, flash your eyebrows, tilt your head, and make eye contact with others. Does that sound familiar? Second, they suggest individuals should talk to people. Talk to people, what? That's important. Not be online all the time talking to people. But talk to people face to face, ask questions, listen, show, ask how you can help people, and even give a compliment from time to time as well. Lastly, it says use your personality to make people love you by maintaining a positive attitude, being flexible and easygoing, showing that you care, and helping others with no return. These suggestions might work. They might be good things. But the problem is, we take articles like these and think, if I can do these things to appease other people, maybe I can use something similar to appease God, to make God love me. We think that we can do acts of love to make God bless us in return. like those who worship in the temple of Artemis. You can go to almost any bookstore. I know for some of you might not do this, but I still like the old brick and mortar bookstores, right? You might have to go to Barnes & Noble or over here in Colorado and realize that they actually have a brick and mortar bookstore and game store. Maybe excited. But you can go to a bookstore like that, or for those who are like me at times, like to go on Amazon.com with Prime shipping, you can go to the bookstore there as well. But regardless of what bookstore you go to, there is always a section in every bookstore about how you can improve your relationship with God and with others. There are plenty of things that authors have suggested of how you can improve your relationship with God. Some suggest that one must be obedient. Must be obedient to God, and we should obey His commandments. Or we can do what the 1990s bracelets used to put on, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Others write down step-by-step programs that people must follow. I recently came across an article titled, A List of 10 Ways to Love God with Heart, Mind, Soul, and Strength. It wrote things like, read and study His Word, write prayers and His answers, memorize His promises, be still in His presence, spend time with His people, write down His will for you, trust His will, obey His will, praise and thank Him for who He is, and daily remember His love and faithfulness. That's a lot of do, if you ask me. And then that reminds me also of a list, another list of 10 that people try to follow to try to appease God. That can be summarized as love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the 10 commandments. To be honest, these things, as well as those who say not only do these things, others say give up things for God, and that maybe God would love you. Give up your money, your possessions, your passion, and your desires. All these things. None of these things are terrible things, would you agree? They're not terrible things. They're pretty good. But they don't bring God's love. They won't bring you God's love. They won't earn God's love or favor for us. None of this love is conditional. It's actually, if we do these things, we make God's love into a conditional love. If we think, if I do this, then God will do this for me. If I do or not do things, then God will love me in return. None of them can damper the wrath of, none of them can damper the wrath of God against sin. None of these things that we do can save us. In our epistle reading today, Paul writes down a prayer. He writes down a prayer for those in Ephesus and a prayer for you and for me. He writes this, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of our Lord." Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God, excuse me. God has answered his apostles' prayer. He has answered Paul's prayer. He has sent his Holy Spirit to you and to those Christians in Ephesus. God loves us. God has been revealed to us through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God. He does not love us because of something we do, but because of what God has done for us. God has unconditionally loved each last one of you. And his unconditional love is found in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who has laid down his life for us. This is what I love about this passage, right? The breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. If you look at that image that Paul is using today in our reading, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, it is once again a shape of the cross. Because that is where God's unconditional love is found. There upon that cross of Calvary. That is where the love of God is for you. That is where God says to you that you are loved unconditionally today and forevermore. God gives that love to each last one of you, regardless of what you have sinned this past week. And that's including me as well. Regardless of what sins you have committed over this past week, or this past month, or this past lifetime, God is saying, I love you, for this is my love, because I have died for all your sins. That's the love of God that surpasses all knowledge. So, he reveals that love to us through the scriptures. And that is what the Bible is. It's God's love message for you. For the Holy Spirit establishes you saving faith for the Word of God, just like Paul says. What love God reveals to you over and over and over again throughout his word. And now God uses us lowly people, to bring that love to this world. Not because we're going to be saved by us being the messenger, no. But we are agents of God's love in this world that is broken, this world that is filled with its own definitions of love and its own way about bringing love. We are agents of God's love, that unconditional love that is found in our crucified and risen Lord Jesus. So what love God has showered on us because of his son, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please rise.